Well, it's been good just to worship the Lord this morning, and now we want to hear from Him as we look at His Word for a bit. Let's pray and ask God to meet with us during this time. Father, I want to thank You, and we thank You for Your faithfulness to us over these past days. Thanks for watching over us, and we're glad to be here today. It's good to sing praises to You and to reflect on who You are and what You've done. And Lord, we want to ask now that as we open up Your Word and look at it for a bit and hear about what You're doing in Your world, we ask one more time that You would put the world on our hearts, that we might see the world like You see it, individually, one person at a time. And Lord, as we think about those individuals, that we would see those who are lost and harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Lord, that we would also love them like You love them. Father, we thank You for the privilege of sending and investing in so many around the world. I know just in this room, we probably send well over 50 different people, maybe more than that, maybe into the hundreds that we're involved in helping to support. But I thank You too, Lord, that for each one of us, You have times in our lives where You want us to go and even cross cultures to do that. And Lord, I pray that You would give us a renewed vision for that today. That as we look at some things in Your Word and consider the example of others, that You would give us a fresh willingness to be able to go anywhere You want us to go and do anything that You would like us to do, all because You are worthy of that. So, Lord, put that in our heart, and we look forward to hearing from You. Amen. Last week, I was talking with a friend who, along with his wife, is involved in leading an investigative Bible study in their neighborhood with a bunch of their neighbors. And as we talked, he told me that they've basically been getting together and studying the Gospel of Luke each week, and talking about how that applies to their lives, and also what they can learn in that about following Jesus. And just this past week, my friend asked the group that was in his home this question in the midst of their discussion. He said, when you think about following Jesus, what is it that you fear? What are your fears? In other words, when you think about following Jesus, what do you fear might happen to you? Or what do you fear that you might be asked to do? Or what do you fear that you might not be able to do anymore if you follow Jesus? And he asked that question, and they talked about that. Well, as I thought about that question this past week, I thought about one fear that a lot of people have when they think about following Jesus. I found over the years that many people fear that if they follow Jesus, that he's going to ask them to be a missionary. See, lots of people fear that if they get serious about following Jesus, he's going to send them off to some jungle somewhere and make them live in a mud hut. In fact, last week, when we talked about senders, last week when I mentioned to you that the greatest need in world evangelization today is not so much for people who are willing to go, but rather for people who will send them. Last week when I mentioned that, I'll bet you there were a number of you in this room that had a great sigh of relief, and you thought, oh, good, that means I don't have to be a missionary. Now, when you think about that, why do we respond that way? I mean, why do we think of being a missionary as one of the worst things that God might ask us to do? Well, I think one of the reasons that we respond that way is because of the caricatures that we have of missionaries. Consider this dialogue described by Calvin Miller in his book entitled Fred and Irma. It's a dialogue between a daughter and her dad. And the daughter says, Daddy, what do missionaries do all day? Dad says, well, they get up early, sweetheart, and tiptoe through the jungle shooting monkeys till they find a native, and then they tell him to get some clothes on if he wants to become a Christian. And the daughter says, and do they do that? And Dad says, sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. And then she says, my Sunday school teacher said that she prays for a missionary in Lagos, and they have buses and airports just like we do. Oh, I don't think so, honey. They don't even have frozen dinners or baseball cards. Daughter says, oh, then they must be very poor. Oh, yes, you can't hardly have any money at all, or they won't let you live in Africa. If they had money, they'd want Adidas and Corvettes, and it's hard to want to be a Christian once you get a Corvette. Missionaries are poor, too. They only get one camera and enough money to buy film so they can take pictures of monkeys and sunsets. Then the daughter says, Daddy, are there lots of snakes in the jungles? Of course. And no missionary can even be ordained until he wrestles a 25-foot anaconda and pins him 3 times. If you can get one's skins, it's all the better, because you have something to hang on the piano in American churches on missionary night. One time the Whiteheads of Swaziland had leather coats they had made from wildebeest and iguana belts made from iguanas they had found in their beds right after they had said their prayers. That's why missionaries pray so much. It helps to keep the iguanas over in the natives' beds. Now, obviously, that's a greatly exaggerated caricature, but, you know, some of our caricatures of missionaries aren't a whole lot better than that. See, when we think about being a missionary, I think we often think about it in terms that lead us to ask the question, why would anybody ever want to do that? So this morning, I want to answer that question. Why would anybody want to do that? Open up your Bibles to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Old Testament prophets, Isaiah chapter 6. Tells us in Isaiah chapter 6 that on one occasion, the prophet Isaiah had a vision of God. It happened the year that the king of Israel, King Uzziah, died. It says in Isaiah 6 verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Now, as you can imagine here, just stop just for a second. As you can imagine, when Isaiah saw God in all of his holiness and all of his power, when he saw that, one of the things that he became acutely aware of was his own sinfulness. Look at the next verse, verse 5. Then I said, woe is me, for I'm ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But then after Isaiah makes that confession, the Lord does something about his sinfulness. Look at verse 6. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Now, the next thing that you see is a response from Isaiah based on what God had done for him. So then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. Think about what we just saw here. Holy God, sinful man, aware of his sinfulness. God comes in, forgives him of his sinfulness. And then Isaiah learns that God's looking for somebody to go take a message somewhere. And he says, how about me? I could do that. Send me. Now think about what we just read here. Does that seem like a strange response to you? There's a sinful man. He's seen Almighty God in all of his power and his glory. And he's aware of his own sinfulness. He says, man, I am in trouble. And yet, instead of God condemning him, God comes along and forgives him. And given those circumstances, does that seem odd that this guy would say, Lord, look, if you need anything, anything at all, I'm available. Does that seem strange to you? No, it doesn't seem strange at all. As a matter of fact, that's what you would expect. In fact, what would seem really strange is if you saw anything but that. See, it'd be strange if he said, hey, God, thanks for the forgiveness. If I need anything else from you, I'll get in touch. See you around. Now, that would seem strange. But when you have a sinful person who recognizes that Almighty God has forgiven him, that doesn't seem strange at all that he'd be available to God. And it shouldn't seem strange to us either. See, this is why people become missionaries. See, this is why people are willing to leave their culture, cross a barrier, go to another culture to tell other people about Jesus. It's because they recognize what Jesus has done for them. And when they realize that, they say, God, if you've got a job for me, anywhere, anything, I'm available. So, the first question I've got for you this morning is this. Am I available to go wherever and do whatever Jesus asks? If you've got a pen or a pencil, write that question down. And I want you to think about that. Not just this morning over these few minutes, but you think about that in the week ahead. And that's something we ought to be thinking about a lot. Am I available to go wherever and do whatever Jesus asks? Write it down and think about it. Now, once you tell God, God, I'm available. Once you tell him that you're available, how do you know whether or not God wants you to go somewhere other than where you are and do something other than what you're doing? How would you know that? Because remember last week, I did say to you that it takes dozens and sometimes hundreds of senders in order to get one person to be able to go. Sometimes it does take hundreds of senders. So how do you know whether God wants you to be a goer or a sender? Well, the way that you know is the same way that Isaiah knew. You listen to what God tells you. So if you ask him the question, he'll give you an answer. Now, he may not give you a vision and may not speak audibly, but God will, in fact, tell you whether or not he wants you to go and where he wants you to go. If you were here the very first Sunday when we introduced this series, it was the week before the series started, you may remember that we had an audio message from Robbie McNerney. Robbie is one of our church family, as Michael mentioned, was sitting right where you're sitting about a year ago. And God began to speak to him about leaving here to go to Vietnam. And the Lord led him in doing that. And we'd like Robbie's here with us today, and we'd like him to just come up and tell you how God led him. Because God does speak. Rob, come on up, brother. It's good to have you back. Come on up and tell us how God led you.
Thanks, Ray. Yeah, it's wonderful to be here. And God did speak to me about going to Vietnam. As Ray was saying, I have an experience where, God spoke to me first about my sin. And so there's both pieces that I'd like to share with this morning. And just like to begin with just a scripture from Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. So that's part of my story today as well that I'd like to share with you. About 4 years ago, 2001, I came to Winchester. I met Ray one day, rang the doorbell, and he was gracious enough. He let me inside, and we had a chat, and I explained that I was beginning to teach math over at Winchester High School. And I taught there for a year. I ended up joining a church here. And after that, I went to graduate school at Boston University and just finished last June. The 2 years previous to that, I'd been in China. I was at a university campus in China with a team doing some evangelism and discipleship work there. And my plan was to stay in China indefinitely. But there were some things that were wrong in my heart, and I knew I needed to come back and sort of help, the Lord sort those things out. And so he led me here. And during those 3 years or so, I describe it as sort of a squirming time. I was doing some things that I didn't plan on that I'd be doing, and I had to learn to be content where I was. And God says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for the men. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. There were tremendous needs and tremendous opportunities here, but I had to learn to see that and to invest myself there. I came to the understanding that if I were ever to go back to, say, the foreign missions field, I have to be absolutely certain that it was God asking me to do it and not just some whim or fancy or, the grass is greener or on the other side, whatever. I think it was Jim Elliot who said, wherever you are, be all there. So that was something that I just started to learn last year. And 2 years ago, I had what I describe as a sort of a crisis experience. In the process of considering the possibility of marriage, I ended up hurting the very person that I wanted to please the most. And there wasn't any way to hide from myself the fact that it was my own sin that eventually led to that situation. And I had face to face to my own sinfulness, as Ray was describing with Isaiah, and I was in deep trouble. At that point, I can remember around Thanksgiving 2004, God helped me realize that what was really my problem was that I was lacking an assurance of forgiveness. I could tell other people about Jesus. I could tell you, explain the gospel very clearly, but in my own heart, I was empty in terms of any assurance that God had really accepted me, really had taken away my sin. And that was my burden that I was bearing at that time. And the Bible says faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And I was desperate to hear from Jesus at that point in my life. It's good to be desperate for Jesus. because he says, he says the one who comes to him, he will certainly not cast out. And that's my experience as well. At that point, I remember one evening I began reading the Gospel of Mark. I needed to hear from Jesus. There's only one who can give that kind of assurance of forgiveness, and that's Jesus. And I began the Gospel of Mark. Okay, nice and simple to start reading. And I didn't have to read very long. I came to Mark 1. There's a story where a leper comes to Jesus. It says, a leper came to Jesus beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. When I read that, I didn't have much faith, but somehow the Lord enabled me to pray that prayer, the leper's prayer, back to Jesus. I saw myself in the leper. I was unclean. That was obvious to me, painfully obvious. And when I prayed that, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Just it seemed like an empty prayer, kind of not much hope at all. But when I prayed that, as soon as I prayed that, I heard Jesus speaking back to me the same words that he said to the leper, I'm willing, be cleansed. And at that moment, you know, my burden that I was bearing was taken away. And at that moment in time, I didn't know exactly. I was very happy. I think I laughed at that time. I was like, this seems so simple. I got exactly from Jesus what I needed to get from Jesus at that point in time. And looking back on it, I have to say that was the most, that whole process was the most important part of my preparation in terms of whatever I would do. That's something I take with me in terms of the understanding I have of God's grace. I can not only explain it to someone else, but I've experienced it on a level now that whether I'm here or in Vietnam, I can help someone to understand God's grace because I've tasted it, I've needed it, and I've tasted it myself. That was around Thanksgiving of 2004. And I shared a little bit once before with some of you guys about how in the spring of 2005, I got a phone call from Doug Simpson, who was inviting me to be part of the missions team that was going to Ecuador. And that was another step that God used to build my faith. You know, Doug at that time encouraged me. There were some obstacles, but he encouraged me to trust God and see what God would do. And you know, ended up having a wonderful time in Ecuador, and God built my faith through that. I saw his faithfulness. And in April 2005, we were going through the book of Acts. And at that time, there was a particular sermon when, again, the message included Isaiah 6. And there was a point in the sermon where I felt like the Lord, not audibly, but there was a sense that I had to respond to God. I had to say yes to God. I wasn't hearing from God what he was asking me to do, but I had to say yes. I had to say, okay, Lord, I'll go out. You know, the message was the church grows when the Spirit sends the church into the world. And okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you're asking me to do. And I figured maybe 5 or 10 years down the line, I'd know what that was. I was looking for a job. I was about to graduate. I was looking for a job in the Boston area. And so I said yes to God. It was maybe about maybe a couple of weeks after that. Previous to that, I had been a man by the name of Peter Axip, who has since moved away from here. He had been mentoring me and discipling me weekly after church, and he had introduced me at a men's conference to another man named Roy Robertson, who has been a missionary in Asia for past 50 plus years, I'd say. And I got a letter. 2 weeks after Ray's message, I got a letter from Roy Robertson's organization, including a specific invitation asking for a single American male to come join another fellow by the name of Bob Han over in Saigon, Vietnam, for a year. Someone who has a heart to lead souls to Christ and to follow them up, come help Bob Han. And when I read that, I said, well, that sounds like a good opportunity to me, but, you know, I didn't know. There was something that clicked in me and made me ask the question to God, you know, is this what you meant 2 weeks ago when I was sitting in church? And so I asked that question to God, and I asked two other specific questions. One, Lord, if this is you, I need to know it's you because my family's going to be really sad to see me go. And that was something that was weighing on my heart because my families are not believers. I knew they wouldn't have any way of understanding what I was doing. And I asked that question to God, and I got a very quick answer. The next sermon was in middle of May. The church grows when parents devote their children to the gospel. And some of you, I'm sure, heard that and remember that. So to me, it was a very clear answer, what God was asking me to do at that point. But I still was concerned about going to Vietnam, and I felt like God was encouraging me. I had been spending some time with Steve Kroll and Doug Chase in earlier months of that year, and God was encouraging me to take risks, to be bold, to not be ashamed of the gospel. And I said, okay, Lord, you want me to go to this communist country, and you're moving me in this direction. That doesn't make sense. It seems like there's a collision course there. And so I asked him, what's up with that? And the next sermon after that here in church was, church goes when we trust in the sovereignty of God, and that sometimes it's God's will for, sometimes what seems like a bad deal is actually God's will for us. And again, there were scriptures where God was answering my questions very specifically. And so at that point, it seemed clear to me what God was asking me to do. And I said, okay, I guess you want me to go to Vietnam. Lord, you know, I'll do that. I'll go. And I'd say that was pretty much the story. So thank you for listening. I think I understand there's lunch afterwards, so I'd love to talk more, chat more. If you have any questions, you can hang out then. Thank you very much for listening.